Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather this evening to study the Scriptures. We ask that you would grant us wisdom from your Word. We thank you for the promise in the Bible that you give us, that if we lack wisdom, we can ask of you and that you grant it. And so, Father, we confess our need and we ask that you would give us the wisdom from the Word of God. Please forgive our sins. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and we plead His blood and His righteousness. We ask all this in His holy name. Amen. Our text tonight is from Proverbs chapter 20. You remember last time we got down through verse 1, and so this evening we're going to read verses 2 through 7, but actually only spend some time looking at verses 5 through 7. The reason for that is, well, it would become apparent that we've already looked at verses 2, 3, and 4, what's being taught there recently. Proverbs 20, beginning at verse 2. The terror of a king is like the growling of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger forfeits his life. It is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. Okay, we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 7, and all those three verses give us an aspect of Christian discernment. And so we're going to be talking about discernment this evening. We're going to talk about discernment in terms of verse 5, which is discerning the purpose of your heart. Verse 6, which has to do with proclaiming what that heart actually is doing. And then verse 7, the progress of sanctification in your life. And so looking at the purpose in verse 5, purpose of a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. What the Bible is telling us here is that intentions are complex. The saying's an observation about human nature, namely, that it's not easy to discover a person's thoughts or his real intentions, but that someone who has biblical understanding will be able to do so. Now, this verse is similar to chapter 18, verse 4, where we were looking at the words of a wise man. Now, somebody read chapter 18, verse 4 to us, please. Okay. Now, what we were looking at that particular time when we examined that verse was that a wise man is someone who has meditated on the Word of God, and by meditating on it has gained wisdom and he's gained insight about God and about man, and therefore he is able to speak words that are profound, that come from deep within. And so you've got these two terms, deep waters and fountain of wisdom. Deep waters as in a reservoir, an underground well, and a fountain as the source. And so it's talking about the main idea being that a wise man is a source and a fountain of wisdom for other folks. Proverbs 10, verse 11. And somebody else find Proverbs 13, verse 14. And Proverbs 16, verse 22.
The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked.
Okay. Proverbs 13, 14.
The law of the wise is a fountain of life, turning them away from the snares of death.
And
16, 22. Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors they are set.
I think you're off. The 16:22.
Oh, I'm on 16.
That's okay. That's a good verse.
Yeah. Sorry about that. Understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it, but the correction of fools is folly.
Okay. So what we've got throughout the book of Proverbs is this concept, this idea that a person becomes wise through his understanding from the Word of God, and therefore, because he's become wise from understanding what God says, he is also a source of wisdom for others. In other words, there are people that you can go to that you can trust because they know the Word of God, and if you've got a problem or a situation in your life and you want some help with that, in addition to reading the Word of God yourself, which is always your primary source, if you're still confused, still need help, then there are folks you can go to who are a fountain of wisdom because they themselves have studied the Word of God and they understand the Word of God. And that's the point that's being made by those verses. And all this wisdom, incidentally, doesn't just come from us at all. It comes from the Holy Spirit who dwells within. I remember Jesus said in John 7, "Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So, in talking about this wellspring, this living water, Christ's comment was, it is the work of the Holy Spirit in a person, and it flows forth from that person. And, of course, so that's the Holy Spirit who dwells within, who provides wisdom for us from the Word of God, and also the Word of Christ. Somebody read Colossians 3:16, please.
"Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord."
Okay. So what we've seen already from Proverbs chapter 18 was this deepness of waters that are a positive help for other people. But there's the negative side, and that's what's being spoken of here in chapter 20, and that is the fact that these deep waters can also hide the intentions of the heart. In other words, it's hard to see what's going on in a person's heart and life. Men are able to hide their intentions from one another rather easily. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. Uh-huh. Okay, so the point that the Apostle Paul is making there is the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life, but he makes this statement to open that up to say that no one knows what's going on in the thoughts of another except the Spirit of that person. And, of course, the Lord, obviously, in addition to that. So you know what your thoughts are, and the Lord knows what your thoughts are. But sometimes you can hide what those thoughts and intentions are from other people. And what that means for you is sometimes you may think you know what's going on in a person's mind or in a person's heart. You may think you know what intentions are there, but you can be mistaken. You can be mistaken because of sin. And even you yourself can be mistaken about your own intentions. When he's talking about these deep waters, and sometimes you can be mistaken about what's going on within you and your own motives and your own intentions and your own purposes. That's because of what your heart is like. Can anybody quote Jeremiah 17, verse 9? If you can't, turn to it and somebody read it to us. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Okay. That's exactly what it is. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked or desperately sick. The word that's used there in the ESV that translates sick is not, it's terminal illness, basically. It's not something you're going to recover from. Basically, you yourself can be mistaken because your heart can lead you astray. let's think about the heart and the intentions of the heart for just a moment. And that ought to take us back to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. This is one of the things the Lord said just before He sent the flood upon the earth in Noah's day. Mm-hmm.
Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
Okay. Notice the description that's given here. This is a description that is not eradicated by the flood, because after the flood, God basically says the same thing about mankind, and this has to do with Noah's family as well afterwards. So this is not something that was changed by God sending the flood upon the earth. It's not that folks were much more wicked back then than they are now. Human nature has not changed, and this is the description of what we are like, and that is that there's great wickedness. And notice it says every intention of the thoughts of the heart is only evil continually. This is a description of fallen man. This is a description of what sinful men are like. Men like to think that they're not this way, but God says that this is the way that we are. In Psalm 53, King David describes in the first three verses what we're like, and this is the same thing that the Apostle Paul picks up and repeats in the book of Romans. So somebody read Psalm 53, the first three verses, please.
The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that does good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that does good. No, not one.
Okay. So this also is another situation in which the description of mankind has not changed, because David recognized it in the Old Testament. Paul says exactly the same thing in the New Testament to basically remind us. And the whole point of that section of Romans is to say everybody's a sinner. Jew, Gentile alike, we're all caught up under sin. We're all condemned under sin. We all need the same Savior. And so he quotes from David to point that out. And David's saying the same thing that God said back in Genesis chapter 6, that our hearts are wicked and our intentions are wicked. Jesus talks about this same type of thing in Matthew 15, verse 19. Okay. So Jesus is saying that it is from the heart that all of these wicked things come. And the first thing he mentions is evil thoughts. And so he's talking about our thoughts, our intentions. He's also talking about murderous thoughts as well as murderous actions, adulterous thoughts, adulterous actions, everything. So the point there is the heart is deceitful. The heart is wicked. Our intentions can deceive us. So the first thing to think about is men, because our intentions are like deep waters, the purposes are like deep waters in our heart, we can deceive others, and we can even deceive ourselves, but there's one that we cannot deceive. Back when we read from Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? If we stop there, it would sound like a rhetorical question, and perhaps it is. But God answers the question in the next verse. He says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. So even though you and I cannot necessarily know even our own hearts properly, God does. And God reveals to us what we need to know. So the point is, in order to be able to understand what our purposes are and what our intentions are and what our thoughts are and what our hearts are like, God gives us an important tool to use, and that tool is the Word of God that enables us to understand ourselves and others as God understands us. He gives us the Bible so we can learn the types of things about ourselves that God knows about us, and He reveals that to us. And so biblical discernment of the intentions of the heart comes from the Word of God. One of my favorite passages, and one that we'll be looking at in several weeks when we finally get to Hebrews chapter 4, is Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13. Somebody read that to us. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13.
For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and the discernment of thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from the sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account.
Okay, so as we think about that verse, those two verses, what God is telling us is that His Word is active, it's alive, it's living, and it's able to do something that men cannot do on their own. The Word of God can cut so finely, so clearly, that it can divide things that we can't even begin to try to divide, such as the soul and the spirit, such as the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Joints and marrow are mentioned there too as a very fine division. And so the idea is the Word of God is able to pierce and divide things that men cannot divide on their own. But God tells us how. And the other verse, verse 13, says no one, no creature, nothing that God has made is hidden from God. And therefore everything's exposed to Him, and exposed in such a way that we will all give an account to Him. So God understands us in a fundamental way that we can't really understand ourselves. He is able to see everything about us, and He gives us a tool, the Word of God, to be able to begin to understand ourselves and others and the world that He's created and so on. So the wisdom from the Word of God helps us to discern our own hearts, our own intentions, as well as the hearts and the intentions of others. Come on back to Proverbs 20, and let's look at verse 6. We've got a loud proclamation here. Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? This basically is a way of saying words are cheap, or talk is cheap. A man who loudly proclaims his own faithfulness is, in one sense, showing that he doesn't know his heart very well at all. Lots of folks do that. They proclaim very loudly that they are faithful, but their words are only talk. And if we wanted to look at that, we can look at Peter and his denial of Christ. Turn with me to Matthew 26, please. Matthew 26. We're going to look at what Jesus says to Peter, and then what Peter does. Somebody read from Matthew 26, verses 33 through 35 to us, please.
Peter answered and said, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Peter said to him, "Surely I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the apostles.
Okay, so you've got Peter here loudly proclaiming his faithfulness, his steadfast love. And he actually believes what he's saying. But he doesn't remain faithful, as you know. Somebody read, now in the same chapter, chapter 26, somebody read verses 69 and 70 to us, please.
"Now Peter sat without in the palace, and the damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest.
Okay, so that's the first denial. Somebody read verses 71 and 72, please.
And when he had gone out the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied them, "I do not know the man."
Okay, so there's the second denial. And then, beginning at verse 73, "After a while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, 'Certainly, you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you.' And then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." So, there are all sorts of lessons. We've looked at this before. The point was, Peter made this boast in his pride. He proclaimed loudly and boldly his steadfast love, but the one thing he did not do was rely upon the Lord. He did not rely upon the aid of the Holy Spirit. The good thing was, Jesus did tell him, we didn't read this section, but Jesus did tell him, "I've prayed for you, and when you've returned." Jesus kept Peter from falling away as Judas fell away. Judas not only denied the Lord, but he betrayed the Lord. Judas had no genuine repentance in any way. He had regret for what he had done, but no repentance. Peter, however, was one of God's elect. Peter was kept by the prayer of Christ, by the grace of God, from falling completely away, so that even though he did sin and even though he did deny him, he was brought back and Jesus restored him. But the point is, Peter didn't rely on any resources outside of himself. He simply proclaimed his own steadfast love and thought that that was enough. And he didn't know his heart well enough to realize that when push comes to shove, sometimes we completely cave in, and he completely caved in. In the end, I mean, what you could say about this proverb is that talk is cheap. It's the actions that count. A faithful man, who can find? Deeds show truth. Both King David and the prophet Micah in the Old Testament stated that there was a real problem in their day, and that was that the godly had vanished from the earth and couldn't even be found. Psalm 12, verse 1, and Micah 7, verse 2. So here David is recognizing in his own day that godliness was gone, and that those who genuinely are faithful had vanished. Micah 7, verse 2.
"The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all fly in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother.
Okay, so once again, what you've got there is these folks who are not, there's no godliness, there's no faithfulness, there's no upright person. Instead, they've turned upon one another and they're hunting one another. Now, the antidote, the answer to this of a lack of faithfulness has to do with what James tells us in James chapter 1, of not being merely a hearer of the Word of God, but a doer as well. James 1, verses 22 through 25.
"Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and no doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. or observes himself, goes away immediately to forget what kind of man he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, will do it with it. This one will be blessed in what he does.
Okay. While we're actually looking in a mirror, we can gaze at ourselves intently, it says, and yet not really take to heart what we see and have an image of ourselves that the second we turn away from the mirror is different. Those crow's feet aren't there, and those lines aren't there, and those wrinkles aren't there, and those bags aren't there, and that gray hair is not there. It's a different image that we have in our mind from what we actually saw in the mirror. And so James uses that as the illustration basically to say that while we can forget what we look like, if we look into God's law very carefully and persevere in it so that we don't just listen to it, but we go out and obey it, then we find the blessing. And so that's really the antidote here. And that carries over to the next verse in Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20, verse 7 is actually an answer to 20, verse 6. When it asks the question, but a faithful man who can find, the answer is the righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. So it's something of a rhetorical question in verse 6, but it's actually receiving an answer in verse 7. The answer is the faithful man is found in that righteous person who walks in integrity. Now, the important thing to remember about this is when we talk about righteousness, righteousness doesn't come from us. Righteousness comes from Christ. And we need to remember that at every step of the way. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, as Isaiah says. We need the righteousness of another. What is called by theologians an alien righteousness, meaning a righteousness outside of ourselves that is imputed to us, and that's Christ's righteousness. Romans 10, verse 4, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, and then two passages from Philippians in just a minute. Okay. And that verse basically indicates that Christ is when it uses the word end, it means the goal. He is the accomplishment of righteousness for believers. In other words, if you're looking for righteousness, look no further than Christ. Christ is, well, like we used to always joke, why do you find whatever, when something's lost, it's the last place you look. And the answer to that is because once you find it, you stop looking. Right. Well, that's what's being said about Christ. He's the end of the law. He is the fulfillment of the law. He is, if you're looking for righteousness, you stop at Christ because he is the answer to that. 1 Corinthians 1:30.
But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption.
Okay, notice all these things that Paul uses to describe what Christ is for us. He became to us wisdom from God. This whole book of Proverbs is wisdom from God. Christ is the embodiment of that wisdom. He became our righteousness. He became our sanctification. We are sanctified. We're being sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit. But the sanctification that counts before God is the sanctification of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're being conformed to that image. But when God looks upon us, he takes into account Christ's perfect sanctification and Christ's perfect righteousness. And the same thing about redemption. It's provided for us by Jesus. Now turn to Philippians and we're going to look at two passages here, Philippians 1, verse 11, and Philippians 3, verse 9.
Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
Okay, so the fruit of righteousness is produced in us through the work of the Lord Jesus. And Philippians 3:9.
And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith.
Okay. Philippians 3:9 is another one of these very key verses that as Christians we ought to always remember. We desire to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We desire to be found in him because the righteousness that we need is not something that comes from within us. It doesn't come by our obedience to the law. It comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the righteousness that comes from God that is dependent upon faith. And so the righteousness that we must have before God is a righteousness that comes from God himself. So this righteousness of Christ is the true legacy that is to be passed on to our children. The idea would be that our children would see us walking in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, walking in integrity in that because of the grace of God, and that our children ought to learn by our example how also to walk faithfully in him. That's the same exhortation that Paul gives, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so parents ought to be able to say to our children, imitate me as I imitate Christ, as I follow Christ. That is always a legitimate thing for us to say, that what we want our children to imitate is not our sin, but to see us following Christ and imitate Christ. Finally, let's think about the example of Abraham in this regard. Abraham was declared righteous by faith, and he walked in that righteousness. He believed in God, and God counted it to him as righteousness, it says in Genesis 15:6. As a result of Abraham's faithful walk with Christ, there was a blessing that came to his children as well. Genesis 18, verse 19. This is where where the Lord Jesus Christ, prior to his incarnation, and two angels have shown up and have talked with Abraham, and there is this conversation going on where Christ, the second person of the Trinity, is saying, shall I not reveal these things to Abraham? So that's the background of what's going on here. And so it's the pre-incarnate Christ talking about this. Genesis 18, verse 19.
For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him.
Okay. Notice, number one, God had chosen Abraham. Number two, as a result of Abraham's election and salvation, there is the expectation that Abraham would command his children and his household to follow the way of Christ, the way of the Lord, by doing righteousness and justice. In other words, that they would see Abraham's walk and they would imitate Abraham's walk, as we talked about. And therefore, there would be this blessing, and the blessing, of course, was the blessing of the child of the covenant, the child of promise that would be given, that God would, through Abraham, bring about that promise that he had given to him. And so Abraham's walk was something that God wanted Abraham's family, his children, and his household to imitate. That this was the type of thing that is godly. And so, therefore, what you've got is this blessing that comes to the household as fathers and husbands and mothers would imitate the Lord Jesus Christ and would teach their children to walk faithfully, and the children would see that faithful walk and they would imitate that, and there is a blessing that comes to the household as a result of that imitation of Christ. Okay. Anybody have any questions or comments? Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the things that we've had a chance to look at this evening. We thank you for the wisdom of your word. We thank you, Lord, that you teach us to know our hearts better than we do, because you give us instruction in the scriptures as to what we're like, what Christ has done for us, and how we are to walk in him. Bless us, Lord, to go forth and do that very thing, to understand that sometimes we can be deceived in our own intentions, but that as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that even those intentions and purposes can be turned to your glory and can enable us, Lord, to walk in faithfulness to our Savior and to set a godly example for others to see and to follow. Please forgive our sins and our failures. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.